Grace and peace to you from our Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to this service of Westover Hills Presbyterian Church. I am not Robert Lowry. My name is Marie Maynard O'Connell. Some of you know me from several years ago, oh golly, almost 10, when I was your interim youth director, and I loved being here then. I look quite different. If you are wondering who I am, I got my hair cut, I don't wear glasses, and my child is now in the 10th grade. So I'm really blessed to be here this morning. Thank you so much. Pastor Robert is visiting a colleague of ours who is considering joining the Peace USA from another denomination. And so he is with that worshiping community this morning, and I'm able to be with you. I would like to bring your attention to some of the Life of the Church notes that are in your bulletin, particularly that there is a blue Christmas service on December 20th at 5:30 p.m. I hope to be participating in that with you as well. And so if you'll mark that on your calendars, I'd like to see you there too. Also, I see that your session has a called congregational meeting on December 11th for the purpose of electing deacons and elders. And so if you are involved in that, please note that as well. Other than that, it looks like your mitten tree is going up in the yard. And today is a communion Sunday, so I hope you are prepared for that. Noting all of that, it's always a dangerous thing to say, are there any important announcements for the life of the church that were not mentioned and must be said? Raise your hand now. Seeing none, I'm going to ask John to go ahead and begin us with our opening prayer.
Let us pray. Holy light, God of faithful witnesses, please shine in our hearts with all the joys of your coming Son. May we be delivered from trusting the artificial lights of our generation and from the ephemeral decorative lights of this season. Bring us into the open places where, dazed yet not afraid, we may praise you with wonder and adore you with profound joyfulness. Through Jesus of Nazareth, our Christ and Savior, amen.
Come my way, my truth, my life. We pray today and every day for the coming of the Prince of Peace. Yet so much of our world is broken apart by violence and war. Still, we never give up on God's promise. because hatred is still so strong, because so many swords have not yet been beaten into plowshares, we light a candle of peace. Because so many spears have not yet been turned into pruning hooks, we light a candle of peace. Because we pray for the day of God's true shalom, we light a candle of peace.
May the light from this candle overwhelm the world. May the light from this candle say to all that God's peace is coming on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, be not afraid. God's peace is at hand. Let us pray. God of light and life, break through the darkness of our world with the light of Jesus Christ. Shine the light of grace on us all, so the whole world may know that the Prince of Peace draws near. Amen.
Because it is so hard to wait, it is not easy to live through Advent's days, especially this year. But watch what God does during this time. God waits for us to turn from our old ways to find the right path. God waits for us to admit what we have done and failed to do, so we might be forgiven and graced with new life. Let us approach the one who waits for us. Let us pray together. You call us to live with you. Comfort us, the lost, but we are too busy right now to listen. We flock to the stores run by temptations and seduction, seeking the best prices. We rush to judge everyone around us, but ask you to be more patient with our repeated errors. We feast at the table piled high with broken promises and drink from the cup of fading dreams. Did you continue to cry out to us, broken heart, speaking to us of your love? Forgiveness is the gift of every moment, not just one day. Hope is our constant companion as we journey with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is a master of mercy.
Amen. People of God, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far Christ has removed your transgressions from you. Hear this good news and be glad. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. If you will please rise and join. If you will please remain standing for a moment for the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ, our Lord Jesus, which passes all understanding, be with you all and also with you. Please pass a symbol of the peace of Christ to those around you. It is always hard to stop the peacing of the Christ. So I'm really not going to, actually. But if we're ready, I'd like to invite you to join with me in a prayer for the reading of Scripture. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So actually, before I can even begin the reading today, I need to explain the story so far. This is coming from the book of Esther, which shows up in the Revised Common Lectionary once every 3 years, and here in the Narrative Lectionary today. And I have to tell you that the book of Esther almost did not even make it into the Bible. Not because it is bawdy and funny and carnivalesque, which it is, and not because it makes so obvious fun of government leadership, which it definitely does. And not even because it's not set in Israel. It's set in Persia. But because this book might be completely and entirely fiction. And it never, not once, mentions the name of God or any religious commands. Some think that it is an almost entirely secular book. But it isn't. Between the lines, unsaid, I believe this book asks the question, where is God, if not in the actions of God's people? So the story starts like this. King Ahasuerus, I'm just going to call him the king from now on because even the reading doesn't mention it. The king is a joke. I'm quoting from the Commentary of the Hebrew Bible by Robert Alter. And the king is described in a somewhat familiar way. Think if you can imagine who this is. He is a man who likes to show off his riches and his wife's beauty and who likes to party and who becomes furious when his wishes are thwarted. Beyond this, he exhibits scant sense of how to act and appears readily manipulatable. And is manipulated repeatedly by others. I didn't write that, but it feels familiar, like someone we've seen recently, maybe in American politics. I can't pin it down. But that's the king. And the book begins after a week of drinking, which follows 6 months of drinking, when the drunken king calls for his queen Vashti to come dance naked before him and his friends. I can't imagine why this book didn't almost make it in the Bible. And Queen Vashti refuses. And so his friends suggest that he should get rid of the queen. So the king fires her. I'm not making this up. The actual reason that they give is that if the queen doesn't do what the king says, then all the women in the kingdom will rebel against their husbands and cause anarchy. And as delightful as that sounds, it does seem to represent a real threat to the patriarchy and the king himself. And so, after she's fired, the unsurprising solution to his problem of being wifeless is a casting couch of scented virgins for the king to try out in search of his new king. I'm not making it up. You can find it in your pew Bible. I'm telling you, cable TV has nothing on this story. Anyway, this is where enters young, beautiful, orphaned, Jewish Esther. And she is entered into the competition to become queen by her adopted father slash cousin, Mordecai. And she wins through her beauty. But her religion and her ancestry are kept a secret. No one, not anybody at all, not the king, not her servants, no one is to know that she is Jewish by order of Mordecai himself. But Mordecai is himself a politician, and he is obviously, pointedly Jewish in all that he does, including when he decides that he is not going to follow the king's latest weird law. And that law is that all the other king's men must bow down to a new courtier named Haman, the pompous, rich friend of the crown. And Mordecai refuses to do it. And this so enrages Haman that he goes to the king with an enormous bribe, 10,000 silver shekels. I can't even tell you how much money that is. And he asks not for Haman to be killed, which would kind of make sense. Instead, he asks for every single Jew in the entire kingdom to be murdered. Wholesale genocide. Yeah, that's a Holocaust. That's what we call that. And suddenly this story isn't funny anymore. I'm quoting the last lines of chapter 3 now. Letters were sent by the couriers to all the king's provinces, giving orders to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, and to plunder their goods. The couriers went quickly by the order of the king, and the decree was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but his royal city of Susa was thrown into confusion. And that is where the story starts. When the fun is over and the danger of an irresponsible government becomes very painfully real. So I give you the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went through the city, wailing a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed, and she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, so that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king, to make supplication to him, and to entreat him for her people. Hatak went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a message for Mordecai. She said, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for such a time as this." Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. And after that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had ordered him. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Frankly, this is a really weird story to tell during Advent. It's a season of waiting to celebrate Christ's birth and an anticipation of his second return. But this is a story that doesn't mention Jesus or anybody remotely related to Jesus. It doesn't even mention God. So why do we share this story now? What sense does it make to bring up the planned destruction of the Jews during our season of tinsel and lights and hope and candles of peace? It's troubling what this story is. It turns from laughter to weeping in a way that is altogether too familiar. And yet I do have to ask, so what time is it in the world today? Sometimes I like to change the lyrics to well-known tunes. So I did it again. What time is this that we live in, to spend our lives in weeping, when angels grieve with tears so sweet, while death's whole cold hands are reaping? I think we should transpose the story of Esther to today and ask that question, all right? Who are the people targeted for destruction today? It might still be the Jews. We can probably also name a few others. Who's been in the headlines lately as an easy mark to rile up the base, or the casualty of just doing business? What population out there is in danger but really can't speak for itself? Children, prisoners, animals and the environment, Muslim Uyghurs in China. I mean, the list is endless, frankly. But I think we're probably looking for a little specificity. So what time is it right now in Little Rock, Arkansas, December 2022? Because I think that's the now of the part where Mordecai insists that Esther help, even at the risk to her own life. Because that does sound an awful lot like something we're going to be asked to try. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to this station for just such a time as this. See, I actually think you already know what time it is in the world. You read the paper, you watch the news, you talk to your friends about the state of things. You don't need me to tell you that. I think the real question is, what time is it in your life? How are you connected to that list of people and places that need help? Esther thought that she could escape the genocide of the Jews, and maybe she could have, but she was never going to be able to escape watching their suffering. But she did have the choice to suffer for them, and so maybe change the outcome. She could do nothing, or she could do something. Is that where God is? In this book, some scholars, Jewish and Christian, read this story and really want to find God. They want to know where God belongs, why we have this book. And so they see God as the one who will bring salvation to the Jews from some other quarter. And who hasn't desired a miraculous, supernatural act to swoop in and solve all of our problems without any action on our own part? Because a story in the Bible that doesn't mention God begs, practically shouts that question. Where is God? In the midst of suffering, what is God up to? What is God up to if not in you? Here in the fourth chapter of the book of Esther, we are asked to take stock of our own lives and to ask whether we are willing to be part of the solution. Mordecai doesn't accept Esther's excuse that she might be put to death. He doesn't care. Instead, he reminds her that there's no escape from suffering. There is no insulation of wealth or prestige or station or age that can protect you from the suffering of others. Because when others hurt, you hurt too. And the only solution is your willingness to join in that suffering and so help to end it. To share a suffering willingly, to diffuse it across time and space, is to remember, to acknowledge, and to act. It is what Jesus did. And it's what we're commanded to do when we are asked to take up our cross and follow. But sometimes we forget. It's frankly pretty easy to forget because sometimes we think that we can't. We diminish our importance by buying into the lie that we are not powerful, that we have grown too old or have too little energy, that our best times are behind us, that we're just along for the ride. And I've seen this, I've heard this from people saying things such as, I was just born at the wrong time. Or, I belong to a simpler era. Or, I wasn't made for this. I'm too old to change. I'm too old to understand what's happening right now. Which are all just a dozen different ways of saying, I don't think I matter anymore. And nothing could be further from the truth. You do matter right now. Because if I'm right, that you were born at precisely the right time to live this life and to live it faithfully and to the fullest, well, frankly, you've probably already heard that sermon. That's an old one. You were born for such a time as this. Great, good. You know, we could leave now. But I think this reading has something else to teach us. Something that our rugged American individualism likes to forget. Don't go alone. Mordecai asks Esther to take a great risk, and Esther, on her part, asks him for something in return. She refuses to do this alone. He makes demands of her, and she makes demands right back. If Esther can teach us anything really valuable for this moment in our lives, it's this. When you have something scary to do, or you think you're being called to something greater than yourself, tell others that you need help. Don't go alone. Surround yourself with prayers. Fast and ask others to fast with you. Help others discern with you what it is that you are supposed to do and to help you get there. And I know I'm saying this to a congregation that has a multitude of ministries, but none of them can stay static. Even Jesus asked his friends to stay in the garden and to pray with him. And that's the real challenge of this story now. The story being in Advent. It's asking where God is, where God might be in our time. Amid the stress and the strife of the world and your personal life. And I'm asking, I'm insisting, where is God? If not already here, right now, in you and in those you surround to pray with and for you. If I'm going to be really real, I know some of you for almost 10 years now, and you've been at Westover for years beyond that. And some of you have only been here a few months. You know of what I speak. It takes trust on both sides, to do something new, and to be bold enough to ask, will you pray for me? Will you help me discern the next thing we are going to do together? But this is a community that is already in a season of discernment. That is why you brought Robert here. That is why your leadership is constantly discerning what the next step in ministry will be, what God is calling out of this place. And that is why Esther is such a perfect story for the season of Advent. It's not waiting patiently. It's waiting with action. It's waiting with intention. It's waiting with purpose. You see, Christ came the first time because the world was suffering. And in our communion, we state that we believe Christ will come again. And so we're not just waiting passively for Jesus to show up and save everything. No, we know what we have to do. I love this quote from St. Teresa of Avila. She says, Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on the world. Yours are the feet through which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body on earth now, but yours. So where is God in this story if not in you? We don't wait passively. We are called to be the hands and feet, the heart for Christ, because we know that Christ's heart is for mercy, justice, and peace. And so when we find ourselves facing a world of injustice and that prick of the conscience that says, gosh, somebody should do something, it's you. So here's the specific charge. You're not all identical. So go where your heart is hurting, for yourself and for others. Speak for those who cannot speak. Act for those who are trapped, but don't try to do it alone. Fast and pray and ask others to do the same. Work for that kingdom of God and trust that the desire is enough. If I was going to finish that song I sang earlier, I'd do it like this.
What time is this that we live in, to spend our lives in weeping? When angels grieve with tears so sweet, while death's cold hands are reaping. This is our time, we sing, the hours of life for our living. Haste, haste to act for God, your time is now for mercy. Will you join me in prayer? It's a good time to remind us all of the Serenity Prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And let us add, gracious God, if we are for this time, strengthen us as your hands and feet to go where you are needed. Amen. I'd like to ask you to rise. And if you are unfamiliar with one of my favorite hymns, the Canticle of Turning, it's in your bulletin. I hope you can sing it with joy.
You may be seated. Friends, we come to the time in our worship of our offering. And I always like to remind people that it's not just the offering of your wallets that is desired. It's the offering of your lives, the work of your hands, but also the work of your heart. And so I believe that there are plates passed around. Is that right? Or are we doing it all online? In the box. There are boxes up front. You already knew it. And so you can put them in there if you wish to. But I would also ask that during the choir's offertory, that you offer up prayers both for this congregation and for yourself to know what God is calling forth from you. Will you join with me in the responsive invitation to this table? God's banquet is coming. The time we await when all will gather from the north, east, west, and south. A banquet where the rich and powerful will sit with the weak and poverty-stricken. A table where young and old will learn from each other. A table when all will sit together in peace. And the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Here at this table, we get a foretaste of God's banquet. This is indeed God's table, not the church's. And so all who seek to follow the way are welcome to eat and drink from it. Come and taste the grace eternal. Come and see that God is good. God is with us. We are not alone. Christ is present here. The Spirit moves within us. Let us give thanks to God in memory and in hope. Blessings be to you, Creator God, who in the beginning brought light and life to the world and who continues to bring it love and light everlasting. Your song of wisdom echoes through the ages. Your ancient promise still brings us hope. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when they have closed their ears to the song, you did not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that would surround the world.
They came in the midst of our despair and filled us with hope. And then you came to a young woman named Mary and laid out the promise in a new way, promising her a son who would be called Jesus, promising that in her son the world would be changed. And now as we prepare for that child to be born, we echo the ancient cry, O come, Emmanuel. Yet even now as we prepare to celebrate his birth, we remember the life that this baby will live. We remember how he broke the bonds of human tradition to show all that the banquet of hope could be as he ate openly with the despised and the outcast of his world. And we remember one special meal, foretaste of the banquet that is to come, that he ate with his closest friends, gathering them together in an upper room to share the story of liberation. He prepared them for liberation. And at the end of the meal, he took bread, blessed it and broke it, and passed it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This bread is the body of life, broken by the world. Eat it in remembrance and in hope." And after that, he took the cup and blessed it, and passed it to them, saying, "This cup is the sign of the new covenant. Whenever you drink it, remember me. For I shall not eat or drink again until the time of the heavenly banquet." Remembering the birth of the child in the stable, we remember also his life, his death, and his resurrection. We remember how he poured out on all he met and look forward to his return and the coming reign of peace, love, and justice. God, you poured your spirit on Mary, and she sang words of defiance and hope. Pour out your spirit upon us gathered here. As we eat and drink, may we know your presence. As we eat and drink, may we be opened to the possibilities of your hope and power. And may we be strengthened in our time of waiting for peace and justice, so that we will have the courage to make the Christmas promise a reality. Amen. Let us pray as Jesus himself taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Friends, the bread that we break is the bread of life. And the cup which we share is the cup of promise. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Come and eat, for the banquet awaits. Will the elders come forth to serve?
Will you please join with me in prayer? Merciful and most loving God, you have served us at your table. Strengthen us with your body, your blood, and your spirit. Enliven us now. Accept the offerings of our hands and of our lives and of our hearts. Gracious God, turn us to you in all things. Help us to be your people and to answer your call, whether it is easy or difficult. Please give us the strength and help us to ask for help, not only from you, but from our fellow persons. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As you go forth into the world today, may you go forth strengthened, charged with peace and energy, grace and love, to be the hands and feet of Christ. And know that you do not go alone. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Lord's very countenance be lifted upon you and give you peace. Amen.